So once again, I have a couple of folks from the church who are going to help us in the sharing of our text this morning. We're so grateful to Jeffrey for sharing his talents and kind of thinking and writing our dramas, and then also for Tom for stepping up and playing the hard parts. Listen for God to speak to you through these words. But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." So just a week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them, although the doors were shut. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you."
You weren't here 8 days ago when I first came back.
I was out shopping for food. Lord,
so here are my wounds. Touch them. Take a good look.
I don't need to, Lord. I know it's you. For the last 8 days, I've been wandering around in a storm. Did I miss him? Could it really have been him? Did they all just have too much wine that night? Wishful thinking. Are they playing some terrible joke on me?
It was me. And they told you the truth.
I know that now, Lord. But for 8 days, I just kept thinking, how do I believe something that seems impossible? How do I believe something that I didn't see? Can you understand how hard that is, Lord?
Yes, but God doesn't want it to be easy. Or he would make me come back generation after generation to prove I'm still alive. He doesn't care about what you see. He cares about faith. And faith is belief without proof. Can you believe without proof, Thomas?
But why? Why doesn't he just prove it to us?
Because he wants you to trust him in this and in all things. I will be with you always, but in a different way, in a bigger way, not in a physical way. You have to trust that, Thomas. Yes, it's a lot to ask. It's difficult. But it's the only important thing, that you trust God. Everything else comes from that.
I will. I do.
Good.
Do you have to go, Lord?
You know I do.
Blessed are those who believe, have not seen and yet have come to believe. Amen.
Let us pray.
Great and holy God, you know the questions in our hearts, and you know our longing and desire for you. Help us to see when our eyes cannot see. Help us to understand when our mind makes no sense. Help us to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. So, how many Thomases do I have here this morning? All doubting something or another, right? I saw a cartoon this past week that had made me laugh. It's Thomas and Peter and John, and Thomas is kind of whiny and disappointed that he's being called Doubting Thomas, and he'll be known for this throughout the centuries. And Peter says to him, "Stop your whining." Thomas says, "Why? Why must I be called Doubting Thomas? You're not called Denying Peter. He's not called Fleeing John. Why must I be Doubting Thomas?" So there is a little bit there, isn't there? I mean, we give Thomas a hard time for being the one who wants to see and touch Jesus. And how many of us here would like to see and touch Jesus? So you're all among the Doubting Thomases. So Thomas, we give Thomas that name, Doubting. It's not in the text. In fact, it just is Jesus questioning, will he believe? And we imagine that the opposite of believing is doubting, right? The opposite of believing is not trusting. So Thomas gets a raw deal for being the one who wants to experience what everyone else has experienced. How many of you, if your friends had come and told you such a story, would have imagined they were pulling your leg? Right? April Fools! We had an idea that perhaps Thomas was just out getting the things that were necessary for the group to go on, some food or something at the grocery store. While all the others were hiding in the upper room, Thomas was at least out and about in the world. I want you to remember that. Thomas, the one we call the doubter, was in fact not afraid, just questioning. The interesting thing was, I thought this morning that what I could do is invite you to share with us, if you felt so moved, your doubts, and then I could help maybe relieve them. And then I started to panic. Because maybe I couldn't. Maybe I wouldn't be the one that could relieve your doubts or answer all your questions. And I assure you, I do not have all the answers. Just some of the answers. Doubting Thomas is one of my favorites because not only does he have questions, he tends to make those questions known. Remember back early on when Jesus was telling him that they was going to die and he would go to this house that was not built by hands and you'll know the way. And Thomas says, "We don't know the way. How can we get there?" And Jesus just reminds him, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I am the life." I'm sure that's one of those answers where you're scratching your head after, "I still don't know where we're going." Right? Thomas is the one who, when Jesus gets the news that Lazarus is sick, says, "Let's go. Come on, we could get there." He's the one that's scratching his head saying, "I don't understand. Why are we waiting? What's this about?" And how many of you have come across something in the Scriptures or something that Jesus has said and you're scratching your head saying, "I don't understand"? We had one this morning in our Bible study class. It was convoluted and confusing and something about witnesses, and we were all feeling a little like, okay, we can get sort of the gist of this, but we're not really sure all of this. So doubting seems to be a part of the life of faithful people, right? All throughout the Old Testament and even in the early part of the New Testament and then later in the Acts of the Apostles, people are questioning where God is and how God is acting. And more importantly, how can you prove to me that that's the case? Right? But there are no proofs for faith. Unless you could explain what's happening in your heart and your head, right? Faith is that step beyond proof. If proof will take you to the edge and say that you can go to the moon, faith is what gets you to jump off thinking maybe you'll get to the moon. Right? Now, interestingly enough, all those things that we've doubted over our years either have turned out true or false, right? They've either proved to be true to us or false. So like, with them going to the moon and landing on the moon, sooner or later, I understood that to be true. And I no longer doubted about space travel. And now I even have greater ideas about where we might go in space. What we used to see on the original Star Trek, how many of you know the original Star Trek? Are things that are now becoming possible for us, right? So sometimes in our life, we will start to find the proof that we need for something we had faith for, right? Something we had trusted in. And I think that's the way it works with God, too. God will show us along the way. But first, we have to trust that God is acting in the world and for our behalf, right? That God would want something more for us than what we are perhaps experiencing at this moment. Now, this is not just dreaming and you know, hoping. There's something more to it. It's living into it. Our faith calls us to live, right, as if God is present. Not only in me, but in all of you and in the world doing things. Our faith invites us to step out, trusting that God is already out there with us. And more importantly, that God wants for us to have life and have life abundant. Right? How many of you watch the news shows in the morning before you come to church? Catch a little news. I have to. Because inevitably something happens in the world and I get to church and we're asked to pray and I don't know what they're talking about. So I catch the news. I like to watch the Sunday morning show on Channel 2. Because they always have a good story for me. And this morning they told the story of a young couple called Patrick and Jesse. I think Downs is their last name. Patrick and Jesse had just gotten married. They were young. Life was good. You know, they were enjoying their life, this new life together, and they were enjoying this lovely city that they lived in, and they were wandering across the park to cheer on the folks who are running the Boston Marathon. You know where this is going, right? This was 5 years ago. They were there the day that the explosions went off. And it threw both of them. Somehow they landed close next to each other. She wasn't feeling much below her knees, but he was in agony and it looked horrible. And she leans over to him and says, "It's going to be okay." The ambulance gets there and takes them both. Both of them have lost a leg. Her other leg is injured so badly that later on, after multiple surgeries, they have to take that too. When people asked them, "How did you get through this?" they said, "Faith and courage and a lot of help." They said, "We had to go through multiple surgeries and physical and occupational therapy and even couples therapy. Their first year of marriage was spent in the hospital." At one point, they said, they weren't even sure that the other was still alive until they managed to bring their two beds together and they could touch hands and offer each other a kiss. And then they could move forward. But they would tell you after that that they doubted how they were going to go on multiple occasions. This was a new reality for them. Not the kind of newer reality you want when you're first married, right? And even through all of this, they struggled and got better and got up on their feet, or their artificial feet. And still, it was not right. Still, things were scary and out of control. And so they get this rescue dog named Rescue. How's that for a name? And it comes into their lives. And once again, they are finding a way forward. Now, what they were saying to the kids, they've now got a book out called Jesse and Rescue. I'd invite you to get it. Talks about the reality as if people's lives changing. This was all new for them. And yet they trusted in God and the people around them that they could get through it and that it could still be good. Thomas needed a bigger sense of what God was possible, what was possible with God. Thomas needed a bigger vision that he had. His reality had changed completely in this 1 week with Jesus' death and now this word of his resurrection. And Thomas needed to be able to look bigger, broader, see that God was about more. Just like Jesse and Patrick had to do. They had to see that there was more. That God was expanding the possibilities and that life was always growing out the way, not shutting down or closing down. Because if that were the case, then death and destruction would be the winner, and we know that God is victorious on Easter, right? We know that not only because we have these stories of the disciples, but because we've experienced that in our own lives somewhere. Nobody comes to faith that hasn't had some experience of that divine vision and possibility, right? The reason you keep coming to church is each week you want to see the bigger picture, not the little one, right? What I think happened to Thomas that day were not only that his eyes were open to see Jesus, but his heart and mind were open to the amazing things that God could be about in the world. That rather than just judgment, there could be forgiveness. That rather than just brokenness, there could be healing and wholeness. That rather than violence, there could be peace. That's what Jesus offered them, peace. We have to open our eyes, yes, but we have to open our hearts and minds to this bigger possibility that God is offering us in this Easter moment. And it's more than a moment. It's a whole tide. And it's more than a season. It's something we experience every day. Right? Because we're those Easter people now. We're those witnesses to all the world that God has something bigger and better planned. We're the ones who have experienced and believed, even if we haven't seen. Amen?